7 in Acts 26. Now, last Sunday night, I started speaking to you about the name Christian, and I want to pick it up where we left off last week and just finish this off for you this evening. The name Christian, just a real fast review, especially for the benefit of the tape and those who might not have been with us last Sunday evening. The name Christian. Now, we know, or we've discovered, that the word Christian is found in the New Testament three times. It's found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It's found in Acts 26:28. And then Peter mentions it lastly in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Now remember, it's found across the whole New Testament only three times. Now I cannot accept that it was just used three times. The New Testament covers about 60 to 70 years of time. And it's impossible for me to believe that the name Christian, Christanos, was used only three times. The reason it's only recorded three times in Scripture is because in each place it's mentioned, there's a special lesson attached to it that would be lost if it was mentioned twice or once or four times. It's the same principle about Christ raising the dead. There's no doubt the Lord Jesus raised thousands of people from the dead, no doubt. And yet in the New Testament, we only find a record of three that he raised from the dead. He raised a little girl, fresh dead, still warm. He raised a man on the platform on the way to be buried. He raised Lazarus 4 days and nights. That shows Christ can handle early death, middle death, and death when it's already eaten away at you. And so it's the same way with this word Christian, mentioned three times over the whole of the New Testament. Now, the Church of God had already been on the road about 10 to 12 years before anybody was called a Christian. Can you believe that? They'd been on the road 10 to 12 years before they were called Christians. And the first place is Acts 11 and verse 26. Here it is, Acts 11, 26. I'm interested in the last sentence. It says, "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Now keep in mind, you know, you've heard me say this, I guess, 100 times. You'll never really get the swing of the drama of the Bible unless you learn to put it in its time frame. Imagine the church had been on the road 10 to 12 years and nobody was yet called a Christian. That sort of blows us out of the cage, doesn't it? And yes, yet it was true. We pointed out to you last week how that the first name for God's people, early in the piece, they were called believers. Now a little later on, they were called... Now notice the progression up, and now think. And notice what each one... First, they were believers. Later on, they were disciples. Later on in Paul's letters, they were saints. And finally, they were Christians. You see the going up the hill there? Believers, good, we believed in something. Disciples, fine, I'm learning. Saint, I'm set aside for service. Christian, at last, I'm Christ-like. You see the progression in going up in the names given to God's people. We also notice where the name Christian was first given. The text says at Antioch. Now, I can't go back and give you the history of Antioch again. We touched on it last week. Antioch at this time, now, Antioch is a little flea-bitten Muslim Arabic town today. Not many folk there. It's like all those filthy Muslim places. They're in shambles over there. And back in these days, Antioch was the third largest city in the world. It was noted in history for two things. It was the greatest holiday resort ever known. We're not interested in that. But secondly, in history, the people of Antioch were noted for giving folks, say it, nicknames. They nicknamed. Now, I'm telling you, this is secular history. Secular historians didn't write to suit me or you. In fact, they didn't know I was going to read it. They wrote just as facts. And so Antioch back then at this time, it was the greatest holiday resort. All the emperors, in fact, the governor of Syria resided there. It was the best place for a holiday. And the number of reasons for that, number one reason, the climate was best. It had access down to Seleucia, to ships all over the world, and it accommodated everything in Antioch. But our text says the disciples, they're disciples there. Disciples were called Christians first. Now, why did the Holy Ghost say at Antioch? I'll tell you why he did. Because he's bringing out what they were famous for. The Antiochians were famous of nicknaming peculiar things and peculiar individuals that moved into their fair city. We looked at that. I wish we could talk more about that. Who gave them the name? Well, the people of Antioch did. See, it's like this. The pagans of Antioch looked at those thousands of... We've already been preaching on Sunday morning how that the early church ended up in 6 months with 10,120 people. That's the numbers out of Acts. And they were all scattered except the apostles at the death of Stephen. And some of those, 500 or 600 or 1,000, went to Antioch. And when they ran across that beautiful bridge over the Orontos River into the gardens and paradise of Antioch, those pagans said, "Who are these folk?" And it wasn't long before the people of Antioch began to say, "Well, they're like Christ, whoever they are." Isn't it amazing that heathens, now we've talked to you about this many times, now remember, pagans were devil worshipers. The pagans worshipped idols, and the Bible teaches that demons are resident in idols, and when you worship idols, the demons transfer the worship to the devil, so that's devil worship. We've talked about that. And so here's devil worshipers recognizing the influx of strangers into their fair city, and I don't know how long, but after a while they said, "Well, say what you want to about them. You see that fellow there? He's Christianos. You see that woman, those five little kids down at the butcher shop? She's like this Christ they're talking about. I'm telling you that." I tell you, people, that's quite a verdict that I'm afraid is lost today. Christian is the highest name that can be placed on a mortal man. You couldn't wear any higher name. To be called a Christian and it be true is the greatest honor that I could carry. You young people, tuck that in your heart. The greatest honor. Once, long, long, long ago, the holy name Christian described the ideal people, now I'm using this word differently, and it described the perfect religion as sinners saw it. The name Christian today, broadly speaking, doesn't describe the perfect life or the ideal religion anymore. It's all changed. And it was applied upon those who fled from Jerusalem, and they went into that city. I've spoken to you before about one of the things about Antioch. The Romans had a large armament factory there. They employed up to 5,000 employees in that armament factory. Ford Motor Company couldn't poof for them. In that armament factory, they manufactured the sword, the Makara. They manufactured the shields, the helmets, and the javelins. I want to tell you, hundreds of Christians worked in that armament factory to make a living. The Christians brought their fruit from the same fruit market the pagans did. They drank from the same wells, ate the same vegetables and fruit and meat the pagans did. The Christians were there amongst them, wearing the same kind of clothes, living in the same climate, living next door to them, and yet they were singled out because Jesus Christ had made them different. Well, today it's all changed, and you know Christian, that word today, well, it's thrown about like a dirty rag, isn't it? That's how it is today. I used the illustration last week, one more time for the day. Frank Sinatra was called a Christian. Right? I was reading one of the biography of Hitler written by one of his former henchmen, and he said Die Führer was a Christian. So you see, it doesn't describe the ideal life and the ideal perfect religion anymore, doesn't it? Now, I could fly over here and begin to preach to you, why doesn't it? Who's brought it otherwise? Bob, who's made it different? That today it's a joke to be a Christian. Now, that's the first use of the name. About 10 or 12 years, the church was on the road. Stephen was stoned. Everybody in Jerusalem fled. They ran like frightened dogs. They fled. And Acts 11 says, many went to Antioch, and there they got the name Christian. Now, the first thing I want to show you tonight and leave this first part is simply the first place Christian is mentioned in the Bible, he is somebody that has been seen. A Christian first is a seen one. The pagans saw them. The pagans saw what they were. The pagans saw they were Christanos. The pagans saw they were Christ-like. And a Christian, the first place it's mentioned, the Christian is presented as one who is seen, and he is seen for what he should be, Christ in him. Period. Now let's go to Acts chapter 26. Shall we? Acts 26. Here's the second place Christian is mentioned. Acts 26. I'll read part of it and pick up a bit in just a moment. Acts 26, 28. I'll give you the background in a moment. Won't just throw you into it. Here it is here. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, it's the king talking to a missionary. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a, say it, Christian. Now, folks, there's the second mention. Now, remember we told you that Christian in the language is both a name and a title. It's both. And here's the second place the name Christian appears in the Bible. However, it's about 15 years after Antioch. All right? 15 years after that 11:26 we've just read. Long time. Now we're not at Antioch. We're some 320 miles south, and we're over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and we're in the castle of Herod, and we're standing in the courtroom of Herod. Now Herod's been dead and in hell a long time, but it's still called his place. Tourists can still, I've been there, can go there today. Now here we are 15 years later, after Antioch. We're way down there in Caesarea, and we're standing in Herod's courtroom in his palace. And the name Christian is used the second time 15 years later. You know, when I first read that, Brother Page, that provoked me. I said, wait a minute. I want to know what in the world is going on. Why that gap? Why did God wait now? We go from Antioch to a courtroom. What's here? And who used it and why did they use it? Now, here's what's going on in the scene here, in the background. A missionary named Paul is in a court here. Now, Paul is not on trial. Thanks to most commentaries, he's not. Paul is not on trial. He's in a court hearing. Now, I'm assuming we know the difference between a trial and a hearing. A hearing is a preliminary run where they shoot all the bull and I charge him, blah, 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 here's what this, blah, 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 the other. That's not a trial. That's a hearing. And the Apostle Paul is in a court hearing, and he's being heard at this hearing by the man who is closest to the Roman Senate and the Roman Emperor. A king by the name of Agrippa, who happened to be living at this time incestuously with his own sister. Sound like the White House. Let me point out a couple of things. 15 years later, we don't hear the name Christian in the pulpit, we hear it in a courtroom. And there's a missionary at a hearing. Now, this hearing was extraordinary. And the reason it was because some 2 years prior, Paul had been arrested in the temple at Jerusalem, and that was a terrible mistake that Captain Lysias did, who was in charge of the forces there at the castle of Antonio. And Paul had been arrested some two years ago. He'd been arrested. And he got so hot in Jerusalem, they transferred him about 40 miles west and locked him up in Herod's palace. And now he's brought out from underneath and he's standing in the court at his hearing. Now for the two past years, the Roman judiciary system has found they don't know what to do with this missionary. Now enter into the story. Just don't read it. It's electric. The whole system of Jewish prudence in this area, they don't know what to do with this guy. Captain Lysias, with nearly 1,000 men, brought him out. The Jews were going to kill him, locked him up, and he was there for a while. And then after he'd been there for a few days, about 6 days, then a Roman governor by the name of Felix said, "Bring him, I'll judge him." And Paul went out and stood before Felix, and Paul got through. He scratched his head. He said, "Man, I don't know what to do with this bloke. I don't know what to do with this guy." He went, "What in the world?" He said, "You Jews." The Jews were jumping up and down and cursing and swearing, "Kill him." And they hired a professional orator named Tertullus and all that jazz. And look, you can say anything you want to about the Romans, but when it came to their court system, they were quite fair. Now, Felix and Festus and Agrippus and even Pilate, I know they were rascals, but they were strict Romans, and they operated according to the legal system. They didn't give a blink about anything else, but and that's to the benefit of everybody here. So Paul has been arrested. Some days later, he stands before First Governor Felix, and Governor Felix scratches his head and says, "I don't know what to do with him. I can't handle him." Said, "I'm going to lock him up." Said, "I'm being transferred, and Governor Festus is coming in. I'll let him solve this problem." Sound like some Baptists I know. You know, passing the dirt on to somebody else. Well, Felix did that in Acts 24. It tells us in Acts 25 that Felix went out and Governor Festus came in. Governor Festus and his wife died in Mount Vesuvius when the volcano erupted. It's very interesting. They even found what they thought was their carcasses, molded in the ash. And the posture was on their knees. That's interesting. I wonder when that devil died, if you remembered that missionary that stood before him. Don't know, assumption. Festus comes in. This is in Acts 25. Festus hears him. It beats his socks off. The Jews say, "Kill him." Festus says, "This man has done nothing worthy of death." He said, "Look, the other guy handed him to me." Said, "I don't know what to do with him." Said, "I'll tell you what." Said, "The king." Now, the king ran the show under Rome. He was nearest to Caesar. He said, "King Agrippa's coming with Bernice," or Bernice, some call it, "his wife," and said, "He'll be here in a few days." Said, "Man, I can't handle it." Said, "Let's just lock him up and wait till the king gets here." Now, it's very interesting. The king didn't show up for almost 2 years. And Paul was held in what we call, in popular terms, in remand prison. He was a remand prisoner, simply waiting trial. And at this place in the missionary's life, a curtain of 2 years' silence falls over Paul, 2 years' silence, and all we read is that the last governor said, "Well, let his folks come to see him and give him whatever he wants. Just wait, that's all we know." And we don't know what he did for, I'll tell you what he did for 2 years. I'll tell you. If you think he watched the ball game and wasted time and messed around like so many do, brother, you're nuts. I'm satisfied that every Roman soldier that came in and the rest of them, they had a witness. For 2 years, Paul said, in remand prison, a curtain of silence falls over. And then, lo and behold, 2 years later, here we are in the book of Acts. And in the chapter we're going to read from now, we find Paul now is brought out finally. Captain Lysias couldn't handle him. Governor Felix couldn't handle him. Governor Festus couldn't handle him. In fact, Festus was pulling his hair. Boy, Agrippa, he didn't have any tool, he scratched his head. And when Agrippa got through with him, Agrippa said, "I don't know what in the world to do with this man." Now, there's a reason for all that. It is in this background that the word Christian pops up the second time. Amazing. All right, turn to Acts 26 now, if you will. And let's look back at verse 1. Acts 26, 1. We're going to hurry to the second use of Christian. Now, this is 15 years since Antioch, and I've given you the background of the story here. All right. Well, just let me read you what Governor Festus said, if you don't mind. I'm on the tape. Look at the last verse. Look at verse 27 of chapter 25. And here's what Festus said when he introduced Paul to the king. Now listen to him. He says, "For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send the prisoner and not withal to signify the crimes against him." I don't know if you can enjoy that. I can enjoy. Look, here's the Roman governor, and he said, now look, they bootlicked the king. The king could roll their heads. And here's the governor says, "Look, king." The king said, "Well, what's going on here?" He said, "Look, king." He says, "To me, it's the dumbest thing in earth to put a man on a boat and send him to Rome, and we don't send a letter with the charges." He says, "There's no charges against this guy." He said, "King, he's yours. See what you can do with him." Now notice King Agrippa. Look at verse 20, chapter 26, verse 1. Now, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul." Now, this is typical procedure. "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." That's standard procedure. That's as fair as the weather. Can't beat that one. Now, this guy was a scoundrel. This guy was living with his sister. When he died, his sister went and lived with Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and he poisoned her. You know, nice guys, these Romans, that way. Now, here's a scoundrel. And he says, "Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Now, let's get the picture here. Paul's missionary journeys are over, as far as the New Testament's concerned. He ended his last missionary journey in Corinth, staying in the house of a convert by the name of Gaius. And when he was there, he wrote the Roman letter and sent it by a businesswoman named Phoebe up to Rome to prepare the way for him when he got there 3 years later. His missionary journey is over. When he wrote one of his letters a bit later, he called himself "I, Paul the Aged" in the book of Philemon. Now, the missionary is about over. His sun is about set. And he's already witnessed to Captain Lysias, he's witnessed to Felix, he's witnessed to Festus. There's 2 years in which he didn't waste it, counting his pennies. And the missionary now has another opportunity. Look at the reading. "Then Paul stretched forth his hand." Have you ever wondered why it said he stretched forth his hand? Or did you just read through it like the devil was after you when you were reading? Do you know why it said he stretched forth his hand? When a prisoner was given loose, they call it, or permission to speak at a hearing or in an actual trial, court trial, when he was given permission, if he accepted that, he would stretch forth his hand. That proves to me Paul had been in court enough to know the procedure rather well. And so when the king says, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself," he stretches forth his hand, and on that hand is a 6-foot chain. There's a manacle around his wrist. It's a 6-foot chain, always to the prisoner's right wrist, but to the soldier's left wrist. Now, Roman soldiers could fight either way. They could use both hands. Right, read, do whatever with both hands, they could do that. And he stretched forth his... Now, my wife says I got the best imagination in Texas, and it sure helps here. I want to tell you something. If you think Paul stood there with a Stutterford $500 suit on and a pair of floor shimes that cost $980 and smelling like brute, you're wrong. Now, I'm not saying he stood there smelling like a goat, but I'm going to tell you what. He stood there as a missionary who had just spent 2 years in silence in remand prison, and he's given the opportunity. And I'm going to tell you, when he raised that hand out, the chain clanked. Clink, clink, clink. "I think myself happy, O King Agrippa." If a prisoner was ready to speak, he would always say, "I consider myself happy to speak." If he didn't want to speak, he would say, "I am not happy," and he wasn't called upon to speak. Paul is following proper court procedure. That's what a Christian ought to do. Don't you think so? I went over here to somewhere back in the sticks in East Tennessee in the meeting. There was a lovely couple there, 3 little children. And the fella had to give his little boy spanking. Don't tell anybody. You know, spanking. And gave a little boy a spanking. The little boy went to school and told about it. Next thing you know, the police rocked up at the door. The man phoned me about 7-8 times. And the police carried his kids off, and he don't have them yet. And what's more than that, probably the reason he don't have them, it is his own idiotic doing. When they had the hearing, he found the biggest family Bible he could find. His American didn't have to bring it in the court in a wheelbarrow. And that hard nose, when you got a female judge and she looks like she's half man, you got a problem on your hand, buddy. She's probably a weirdo, you know? And the female judge sitting up there asked him, said, what about this and what about that? He said, Your Honor, I want to read you what the Bible says. And he read her about 25 or 30 verses. And she said, the children will be taken away. This man is a fool. You say, oh, you got to give him the Word of God. But let me tell you something. Fundamentalists have made idiots out of themselves long enough. I know. Mom and I spent 35 years on the field. And this business of roaring in, and you're going to be the lord of the lot, that's what you think. The missionary follows court procedure properly. Thou art permitted to speak for myself. Response. I guess the bailiff was waiting, or whatever those jokers had. Then Paul answered. Paul stretched forth his hand and said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all these things whereof I am accused by the Jews. Now it is in this atmosphere that the name Christian comes out the second time. And boy, you wouldn't believe whose mouth it comes out of. Let me show you just a couple of things here. Let me show you who was in that court hearing with Paul, with the Roman, with the soldier. They changed guards every 6 hours. This was Lex Romana. This was law. Every 6 hours, there was never the same guard back. If you stayed in prison 20 years, you had a different guard every 6 hours. Hey, boy, that's a pretty good church to pastor, isn't it? You got a bunch there, and they can't get away because you got them hooked up. Let me read you who was in the courtroom with Paul. Look at Acts chapter 25 and verse 23, if you will. Listen to this. You want to know why Paul was so careful to do it right? Look at verse 23. And on the morrow, now this is the day of the hearing. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come with Bernice, with great pomp. You know what great pomp is. You know. Arrogant and haughty. It's just like politicians. Most of them just suck your tax dollars out of you and just do whatever. Now remember, this was his sister he was living with. All right? Had come with great pomp. Was entered into the place of hearing. See, I told you it was a hearing room. The place of hearing. Now listen, who was there? With the chief captains. And they said there were up to 400 chief captains. That's what Arnold Swenson says in his commentary. And principal men of the city. Principal men. That's the. Do we call them aldermen here? Aldermen? Do we? Who run the city?
Mayors,
okay. The mayors, the aldermen, the ombudsman, we call them in Australia and South Africa. All the political, it says, with the captains, the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. I wish we could really look at it and see the audience the missionary had. Now, here's the reason he had such an audience. You got to enter into the drama of it again. Now listen, Paul's name, Pavelos to Apostolio. That's the words. Paul's name was on the lips of every informed person in this era. Don't you kid yourself. Unless they were pegging off in the bush somewhere. that his name was on all lips. And for 2 years, he'd been bounced back and forth by governors. Nobody knew what to do. Lysias couldn't handle him. It took 1,000 men to rescue him from the murderous Jews. And now they don't know what to do. And so Paul's name had created such a stir in the judicial system. It had been dumped upon them and they didn't know what. Now King Agrippa had to make the decision. The governors could pass the buck. The king had to make the decision. And he knew it. And so here, everybody's there. Mayors, politicians, ombudsmen, lawyers, the whole shooting match, they're all there. The hearing room is packed out, and there's one little missionary chained to a Roman soldier. Now that seems incredible. What a day we advertise and spend hundreds of thousands and do this and do that in television, this and the other. We do everything but pay them to come to church, and if you paid them, some of them still wouldn't come. And here's the missionary here, and this is the kind of audience that he has. Remember some 28 years prior when he was saved there on Damascus Road? Some of you remember it. And one of the things the Lord told him, he said, "You are a chosen vessel, and you're going to carry my name before the kings and the Gentiles and the rulers of the earth." And 28 years later, he's doing that. But boy, I'll tell you, he shed a lot of blood before he got there, Bob. And there he is. Now, I'm going to just show you briefly his message. There's no need to analyze it. Now, in this chapter, chapter 26, there are 25 verses said by Paul in his defense of himself. 25 verses. Now, I've divided them, and I'm going to go this quickly. Now, you listen. Now, here's how he started. First, he explained his past life as a lost religious sinner. Now, think. Everybody's here, and he didn't start by saying, "Bless God, let me hit you with my Scofield button." No, he didn't do that. Paul started very meekly and very humbly, and the first thing he did, he said, "I want to explain to you my past life when I was a religious man, but I was a lost man without the..." Now the Jews are there, Jews hanging off the wall, frothing at the mouth, they want his blood. And Paul begins by explaining that first of all, he was a lost religious sinner. That's how he starts. That's in verse 2 through 11. And then in verse 12 through 15... Boy, next, he explained his conversion on Damascus Road. Boy, I don't know if you can walk through the scripture with thought. First, he presents himself, and every Jew there knew he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was a trailblazer, a Tannai. He's most one of the learned rabbis in all of Israel. And those Jews knew it. And some of his teachers were there. And he explained, "With all the religion, I was lost without the true God of Israel and without the Messiah of Israel." And it must have shook him. And then he takes the next step. "And then on Damascus Road, I met the man you put to death and he saved me." You're talking about systematic theology. That'll blow Birkhauer out of the window, won't it? That's systematic theology there. Third, this is verse 16 through 23. Boy, he exalted his call to preach and explain what it had cost him in his life. And here's how he finished his message, his defense. Verse 24 through 29. He finishes by exhorting his audience to believe in Christ. How's that? Bob, how's that? Now, when all that was over with, as Paul was sort of running to the end of his message here and finishing, that's all in chapter 26. I'll tell you, Tony Fowler, you could probably teach on that for another 90 years on that 26th way you'd been doing Luke 14 there. Now, when all that was over, now remember he started by saying, "I'm a sinner," and then he said, "God save me," and then he said, "I've been preaching, the Jews have almost killed me," And then he says, ladies and gentlemen, I want to close by exhorting you to believe in the Christ that I preach. Wow. Now, when he finished, the king spoke. You know, I can see them. I want to tell you, it was so quiet, you could have heard a cat stomp on a wool rug. You've been in those services when God's there, and it's so quiet, you're afraid to move, afraid you'll bump into the Lord. Have you ever noticed when sheep are eating that they're almost motionless and quiet? Sheep are not kicking and knocking. When sheep are feeding, they're motionless. And it's all over the missionary service, and those Jews are frothing at the... I can see them now. Just, I've seen mobs in South Africa just wanting to kill, trembling there, so angry. Oh, they'll scare you out of your britches. It's awful. And the missionary is standing there, and he finishes, and the first one that opens his mouth is the king. And out comes the word Christian. Look at Acts 26 and verse 27. Notice the last thing you're talking about. I tell you, Paul was a Jew because he knew how to beat him at every corner. His last sentence, in giving a defense, you address everybody generally, nobody specifically. That's in an American court. Paul addressed everybody generally, but in the last sentence, notice who he nailed. Look at verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Typical Jew, I know you believe. A Jewish method is to ask a question and then answer it to humiliate you. King Agrippa, do you believe? Somebody said, well, Brother Randy, what's King Agrippa doing believing the prophets? Hey, King Agrippa was half Jew. Hey, King Agrippa's father was Herod the Great, an Edomite, descendants of Esau, half Jews. King Agrippa was a proselyte in the Jewish synagogue. King Agrippa, every time they had a feast at Jerusalem, King Agrippa went there to show his respect to his Jewish heritage, yet he was on the pay of the Roman government. And Paul knew very well that King Agrippa knew all the prophecies, knew about the Messiah of Israel. And when Paul finished his defense, Paul said, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He says, yes, I know you believe the prophets. Now listen to what the king said in verse 28. Here it is, second time. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a, say it, Christian. Right there. Just a couple more things winding down. For King Agrippa to use that name as he used it tells me that he knew absolutely what it meant. He didn't say, hey, preacher, what's this Christian jazz? Didn't say that. He used it just like I'd use it everywhere. He said, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Don't tell anybody that Paul wasn't seeking for souls in a hearing. You see, the first time Christian is mentioned, they are one that's seen, and now a Christian is one that's seeking. And he's seeking in court. How do you know he's seeking? The old king is like this. Remember when the old governor trembled? The idea that Paul rocked in and rocked out, and well, we'll pray about it. I'll fax the church in Jerusalem and get them to pray. I want to tell you, the second time Christian is mentioned, it's 15 years later. This pig, dog, Edomite, whoever you want to call him, this rat bag living in an incestuous affair with his own sister before God finally killed him. He had his throat cut in a ditch some years later, this guy did. But I want to tell you, he had his opportunity. He had the best missionary that ever lived, had written 14 of the 27 books of the Bible, and that missionary took him through the prophets, and every time he went from Genesis to Isaiah to Micah to Daniel, his old heart skipped another beat. And when Paul got through, Paul said, you believe everything I've said? And he said, oh my, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. And you know how Paul closed his message, the next verse? Listen to it. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God, listen to this, that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were as I am except for this chain. Why, anybody that can read a part of the King's English, brother, phrase, when he said, oh, King, can't you see that hand? That soldier standing there must have been doing the willies. And he holds that in there, oh, King. He said, I would to God that you and the governors and the mayors and all were just like me except for this chain. What's he saying? I wish you knew God. I wish you knew Christ. It's worth it to be here. I don't mind it. You've heard the gospel. You've had your chance. Boy, that's the second time it's used. Now, one more. Turn to 1 Peter 4:16 and I'll have to quit with this one. I'm about out of gas. All right, 1 Peter 4. The second time Christian is mentioned there, seeking ones. Seeking ones. Now, we'll run way on down the road. We have to really go down the road on this one. And now, it's about 29, maybe 30 years after Agrippa. He's already dead. Bernice has already moved in with Titus. And now here Peter comes up with it. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, here's what Peter says. And he uses this so casually without explanation, you know good and well everybody knew what he's talking about. That's the secret of Bible study. Notice, he didn't stop and say, now let me explain to everybody what this means. 1 Peter 4:16. Paul said, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Do you think somebody jumped up when the pastor read that letter and said, excuse me, pastor, what's Peter talking about? What's a Christian? You think some of the Christians in Bithynia and Asia and Cappadocia, when this letter was read, excuse me, pastor, what's a Christian? They didn't have to do that. Well, they knew what Christian was, like you know what a cup of tea or a cup of coffee is. And the last time it's used, Peter says, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. The last time Christian is mentioned, folk, it's like I talked to you this morning, and I'm going to run over it again. The last time a Christian is mentioned, he's a suffering one. Tony? First, he's seen and named right. Second, he's seeking with a chain rattling. And third, he is suffering, yet not ashamed. All right, folks. That's our name. That's the three times it's in the Bible. The three great lessons. Now, we go out of here tonight, and some of you back on that job tomorrow with those devils and those wicked men and women. Going to be a Christian. Carry that name. One of the little boys came around the other day and asked me, said, Brother Randy, he's talking real nice. It was along this line. He said, Brother Randy, you don't have to go to work anymore. I appreciate that, but I want to tell you something. Ask Mom. Ask Mom when we worked in that Texas boot company. Ask Mom when we sat at that table in that Texas boot company in Lebanon. They set me beside a striptease dancer in a nightclub. About 16 women at the table. They heard a preacher was coming. And boy, they're going to have him swearing and throwing underwear around, they said, before it was over. You know, what I talk to you about these things, I hope I'm not laying a standard. I don't think I'm laying a standard on you. If it's impossible to live, we'll all jump off the river tonight, Bob. Now, folk, if you carry the name of Christian, let's act like it. Let's live like it and talk like it. And when you fall down, get up and apologize. God willing, this Christmas, I'll have all my family and all my grandchildren. And I'm going to call them all together. And Dad's going to apologize about a lot of things. Tony, you triggered that in me, brother. Are you a Christian? You carry that name? Or is it the world's best kept secret? Amen. Let's stand and have prayer. Let's bow just a moment, just before we are dismissed. I wonder if there's anyone here.